Three prophets have already spoken. Should we go on in John? Would you like to just stand up for while I read three verses? You can if you would like. In 19:16 of John. 19:16. So he then handed him over, he Pilate then handed Jesus over to them to be crucified. They took Jesus, therefore, and he went out, bearing his own cross, to the place called the place of a skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two other men, one on either side, and Jesus in between. You may be seated. I'd like to speak on cross-bearing. In verse 17, he went out bearing his own cross. Let's look yet at these first three words by way of review. So he then. It's been a while since I've spoken from John. What happened before this, as indicated by these words, so he then. What we've had here in this previous chapter, in the previous part of this chapter, that is chapter 19, was the good confession that the Lord made. Paul brought that out, in 1 Timothy, speaking of the good confession that Christ gave before Pilate. And I brought out about four things. Really, it could be condensed into three things that the Lord Jesus spoke to Pilate in what Paul calls the Lord's good confession. First of all, you remember, the Lord spoke of his kingship. He says here in verse 37 of 18:37, I am a king. If we are going to make a good confession, we'll be saying the same thing, that Christ is King of kings, he is Lord of lords, and deserves absolute, unconditional surrender and full devotion to him. He is the King. And not only that, but God is King. It's in 19:11, you have no authority over me unless it's given you from above. Pilate, do not be proud. You've got nothing unless it's been given you from above. What do we have that we've not received? God is King, and you can't say, I'm going to do this or that. You've got to say, if the Lord wills. Every good and every perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights. Pilate, God is King. And then the third thing regarding this matter of kingship, and king is the kingdom. And in 18:36, my kingdom is not of this world. If we are going to make a good confession like the Lord did, we're going to say Christ is King, God is King, and his kingdom, there is a kingdom of God and of Christ, and it's different than the world. It's an eternal kingdom, not a temporal. It is a spiritual kingdom, not a physical. It is a righteous kingdom, not a sinful. And so you need to seek that kingdom. And if you're going to get in that kingdom, you've got to be born from above. This kingdom is from above. You've got to be born from above. It's a supernatural matter. And you've got to humble yourself to, like a little child, to get in. Matthew 18, verse 2. to make a confession, we're speaking of the King and his kingdom. And secondly, the importance of truth. Pilate said, what is truth? The Lord said, I have come into the world to bear witness to the truth in 18:37. I have come into the world to testify to the truth. If we make a good confession, that is one big part of it. And that is, God has spoken, and we have a written revelation in the Word of God. And there is such a thing as truth, and we've got something more than relativity. We've got something more than personal opinion. We've got something more than your preferences. There is such a thing as truth. And that was Miss California's mistake. She did good, in part, saying that in answer to that question, what about gay marriage? She said, I've been brought up that it's between a man and a woman. She did good, but she didn't do good enough. Because she just left it in the category of personal opinion. You know, my parents have said is essentially what she was saying, but she should have said more than that. She should have said, God says such and such. There is truth. And so that is part of our good confession. And a third part of our good confession is man's sinnership. 1911, you have sin. Yes, the other has greater sin, but you do have sin. And so if we're going to make a good confession, it means communicating to somebody else, to his conscience, that you're a sinner, that you need a Savior. You're in trouble with God, and there is a way out. It's not a matter of societal problems, not a matter of psychological problems, but you have got a sin problem. Those are some elements of a good confession. So then let's go on. So he then handed him over to them to be crucified. Handed him over to them. In this path to the cross, in the Calvary Road, there's a lot of handing over going on. I mean, they arrested the Lord in the garden, and they then handed him over to Annas. Annas hands him over to Caiaphas. Caiaphas hands him over to Pilate. Pilate hands him over to Herod. Herod hands him over back over to Pilate. And then Pilate hands him over to the soldiers, and the soldiers then mistreated him so and led him off to Calvary. A lot of handing over going on here. Handed him over to be crucified. And in all this handing over, you remember what happened. I mean, the Lord was spit upon. Have you ever been spit upon? People so mad at you, they spit on you. It's just such an insult, but that is what the Lord went through. Not only did they spit on him, but they slapped him. Not only did they slap him, but they slugged him with their fist. You know, these movies, I mean, they are not real. These fist fights are not reality. I mean, if somebody takes their fist and hits you in the face, you are going to have some injury. Teeth get broken, lips get busted and torn bad. And they slugged him. Not only that, but they scourged the Lord. It says that in 19:1, they scourged the Lord Jesus. Now, this was not just a whip, don't you know? It was a whip with hooks put on the end of it. And they whipped people so bad that it tore their skin off, their flesh off, sometimes right down to the vital organs being exposed. This is what our Lord Jesus went through, bearing his own cross. Not only that, but brethren, I'm just telling you what you know, and I wish that I could say it with feeling. I wish that I could feel it right now the way I ought. But they also put a crown of thorns on the Lord's head. And the other day we were picking up just some raspberry and blackberry things, and they're kind of thornless, you know, but they've still got these little thorns on them, and you get one right through the leather glove, and you feel it. But how much more the thorns like we have here put upon your head? Not only did they put these thorns, this crown of thorns, upon the Lord's head, but they took a rod, it says one place, and beat him on the head, driving these thorns into the head like that. We cannot imagine. I cannot imagine the pain that the Lord must have felt. The spitting, the slapping, the slugging, the scourging, and then this beating on the head with the thorns with a rod. And not only that, but in it all, the mistreatment, the mockery that the Lord went through, the insults that were thrown on him. I mean, they got on him aggressively. It says they vehemently accused him. They came on strong like wolves. They handed him over to be crucified. So they took Jesus, therefore, and he went out. What a sea of theology is contained in that one little drop of language there. He went out. Because he who knew no sin was made to be sin for us, and that sin offering in the Old Testament was taken outside the camp. outside the camp. He was in the place of rejection, in the place of the sin offering outside the camp, went out bearing his own cross, bearing his own cross. And when we come across this word cross, you know, we sing the song, "The Old Rugged Cross," and you know, we shouldn't be thinking primarily at all about this wooden piece, this piece of wood, but rather we should be thinking about what was accomplished, what was done, the work that was done on that piece of wood when redemption was accomplished. In Colossians 1, verse 20, it says, "He made peace through the blood of His cross." We ought to be thinking about the redemption that He accomplished. When it says in Galatians 6, 14, "God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ," we shouldn't be thinking about the piece of wood, but rather, again, the work that was accomplished on that piece of wood. And so the Lord went out bearing His own cross. What should we be thinking about, then, the cross? What does it speak to us? What does it tell us? What does it talk about? The cross, you remember, was just an instrument of death. It was the Roman electric chair. It was where criminals were executed. It was started in Persia, and when it came on down to the Romans from there, but they used it so much that it's mainly identified as the Roman electric chair. And they say some 30,000 people had been crucified already by the Romans at this time. It was a common thing. But it was an instrument of death. It was no easy injection, you know, some lethal injection where they just fell asleep. I mean, they made it as rough as they could. It was as cruel a method of death as about existed. And it was as public as you could imagine. They were hanging them up there, naked or else almost naked, and exposed to the public eye, utterly humiliated, utterly in pain, before they finally passed out, pecked on by the birds and so on. And there they died such a cruel death. And that was the route, that was the path that the Savior trod, His own cross. Again, it was the place of death. And I underline this word "own," bearing His own cross. As I say, it was not unusual for the Lord. I mean, we know that there was a person crucified on His right and on His left, and so it was not unusual for the Lord, but it was unusual for the Lord. It was His own cross, accomplishing a work that no one else could accomplish but Him alone. It's in Psalm 49, that no one can by any means redeem his brother or give to God a ransom for him. It was a work that only Jesus could do. It was His own cross. He bore that cross alone and uniquely, as no one else could do, because it took someone who was indeed man, not all the blood of beasts on Jewish altars slain, could give the guilty conscience peace or wash away our stain. Not all the beasts. It had to be a man to identify with us men and women. And it had to be God. It had to be deity, because nothing less than an infinite sacrifice could pay for our infinite debt. And so our Lord Jesus uniquely bore His own cross, God and man. There is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And so the Lord took He who knew no sin was made to be sin for us. God put our sins on His Son, made Him to be sin, and then crucified Him, killed Him, judged Him in our place. He bore our sins in His own body on the tree. He put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. Do you believe that? Do you receive that? Is that your? Do you put your hand on His head and say, "Lord Jesus, I have no reason you should take me to heaven, every reason you should put me in hell, but I believe that you died to pay my sin debt. That's the only hope of heaven, and I believe it is my hope of heaven, what you did in your person and your work on the cross when you bore your own cross to Calvary." What a difference is our religion from every other world religion. I mean, they've got their teachers, they've got their prophets, they've got their examples, but we have all of that. Plus, we have a Savior, a Redeemer, a Rescuer, who did the job for us. Islam, they talk about forgiveness, yes, but again, they've got no Savior, and their system is utterly unjust, unrighteous. They are talking about a God, Allah, who forgives sin, but unjustly, because there is no one to pay the sin debt. You know, we might put the window out with a baseball, or put the window out of our neighbor's house, and he says, oh, just forget it. I'll just forgive you. But that is not what we're talking. The window is still not replaced in their system. We're talking about the window being paid for and replaced because of what Jesus did. He paid it all. And so we have forgiveness. Yes, we have full justification. We have a hope of heaven because we have on a righteousness divine. That sin debt is paid for. What a salvation. That he might be just and the justifier of him who believes in Jesus. That God can be just and yet justify the unjust. That's the glorious gospel of the blessed God. And because Jesus died and paid our sin debt and rose again and entered into the presence of God for us, then for us that veil is torn and we can come boldly through him into the holiest of all. And so it was a work that was done in his own cross, first Godward, because he did propitiate God. He propitiated the wrath of God, paying, satisfying divine justice. It was a work that was manward, and manward because our sins now are freely, fully, and forgiven forever. Manward, as indicated by this word skull. He went out bearing his own cross to the place called the place of a skull. That word skull, it comes from the Hebrew word Golgotha. And that's what they said right after, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha. In the Greek, it's something like cranium. Obvious where we got the English word cranium, but it's cranion or something like that. And in the Latin, it is the word calvarium, from which we get Calvary. Luke 23:33 is the one place where the word Calvary is used. And so, the place of a skull. And you know, when you see a bottle of medicine or something, and they want to tell you this thing is lethal, this thing is deadly, you see a picture of what? The bone of a toe? No, the bone of a head. You see a skull, an old ugly skull on there, telling you that this will kill you. It causes death. And so the Lord went out to the place of a skull, because it was there that the Lord Jesus abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And so there was something done there, Godward, yes, something manward, but also something Satanward. And because when I see this place of a skull, I cannot help but think of that old original gospel promise in Genesis 3:15, where he, the seed of the woman, would bruise the serpent's skull, head. And so the Lord Jesus put to death, he put to death, death, by his death on the cross. The death of death through the death of Christ. And not only that, but he spoiled principalities and powers and put the devil out of business. He was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. And so he went out bearing his own cross to the place of a skull. We see here in these two, three verses the greatness of our sin. It cost God his Son. It cost the Son of God his life. The greatness of our sin. I mean, we have here the crime of all men's crimes when they put him to death without a cause. There was no reason for them to rise up against him. And so we also, if we do not become a Christian, if we reject the Son of God, even now we are putting him to an open shame and crucifying him yet because of our rejection of him without a cause. We see the greatness of our crime, the crime of all men's crime, was to rise up against the Holy Son of God himself. But we also see here the greatness of the love of God, that he would send his only begotten Son to love us so, to die for us. Why? And we see also a great call to repentance and faith. I referred earlier to the suffering of Christ in bearing his own cross to Calvary. The suffering, apparently, was so great that what happened? The Lord couldn't hack it. I mean, that's the obvious and certain inference, because we find in another account that they compelled a man named Simon to bear the cross eventually for him. So we're talking about cross-bearing. When we look at this, talking about the cross that Jesus bore, we cannot do justice to the passage without looking also at the cross that Simon bore. And so, diverting away from John, please go to Mark chapter 15, verse 21. Mark 15, verse 21. As we see in John 19, that he bore his cross, but we find in Mark 15 that someone else bore his cross. 15:21, they pressed into service a passerby coming from the country, Simon of Cyrene, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. To bear his cross. There was someone else who bore that cross. And that was Simon the Cyrene. Simon was a common name, a common Jewish name. And this man Simon was from Cyrene, which was now Libya in northern Africa. And so probably this man Simon was coming up, he was probably a farmer coming up from the country, a Jew coming in to worship. And look what happened to him. Simon the Cyrene is an example, a picture of what every Christian must do, of what a person must do to become a Christian, that is, bearing the cross of Jesus. And I think that's brought out most the best in Luke chapter 9. There are several references like this in the gospel account, but hold your place here, please, and look at Luke chapter 9, verse 23. Luke 9:23, and he, Jesus, was saying to all of them, if anyone wishes to come after me, in other words, become a disciple. In other words, become a Christian. Become a follower of Christ. He must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Take up his cross and follow me. So what does the Lord mean by that? Taking up his cross. He means it's defined by the previous phrase. Deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Again, the cross was an instrument of death, and so what we're talking about here is death to the self-life. Death to self and all to Christ. Isn't that it, Duane? Death to self and all to Christ. That's what it means by taking up the cross. Deny himself. That is, if a person is going to become a Christian, it means turning his back on self and following Christ. I turn my back on self, self-glorification, self-preservation, self-exaltation, self-pity, all these forms of self, and I'm saying no more self. Now I'm centering my life around the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is all, and I'm living for Him. Death to self, and it's a voluntary thing. He's talking about taking it up, take up his cross. A voluntary thing. I mean, Simon was compelled, but I suppose he could have rebelled. He did take it. He did bow to the yoke. And so it's a willingness of taking this cross up. I do come willingly to take up that cross. And also it's daily. Take up his cross daily and follow me. Not only an original decision, not only an initial decision, but a daily thing. I daily am turning my back on self. I'm daily saying goodbye to self. I'm daily saying goodbye to the world. I'm daily saying death to self. Daily, from here on out, that's my choice. Daily death to self, to anger, to jealousy, to envy, to pride, to laziness, to manipulation. All these forms of self-manifestation, that's what it means to follow the Lord, to take up His cross and follow Him. Right here, I think, is the hardest thing that we are called to do. The Lord puts it right at the beginning, right at the gate, right at the beginning, death to self. I mean, everything else is superficial. Everything else is like a branch on a tree. But we're talking about the root matter. That is, death to the criminal. The Lord didn't say here, He didn't preach the Ten Commandments. He went deeper than that. He went right down to the root of the matter, and that is death to self, bearing that cross. The rich young ruler, he lost out. Why? Because of self-preservation. Felix, self-preservation. Simon Magus, it was self-preservation. Ananias and Sapphira, it was self-preservation. Herod, why did he die? Eaten of worms, again it was a form of self. Pontius Pilate himself, why did he lose out? Self was involved. He was trying to preserve himself, his position, and so on. Demas has forsaken me. Why? It was a matter of self. It's the root of the matter. It goes back to the beginning. It goes back to the fall of man. What happened back there to Adam and Eve? What happened? Why did they fall? It was a selfish choice. It goes right back to there. Why? That was a problem at the beginning, and that's the problem all the way through and all the way to the end. Apparently even worse. He says in the last times, men will be lovers of self rather than lovers of God. On the positive side, why did Uriah sleep at the door rather than in a bed? He was denying self. Why did Daniel eat no tasty food? He realized he needed in this to deny himself. And so it is for the Christian life, a continual choice of death to self and all to Christ. Notice it says here that he was pressed in the service. A lot of times that happens. We're pressed into it. Pressed into service by others. Kelly was telling about the obligation that is being pressed upon her in caring for her mother in the upcoming surgery. A lot of times that's the way it happens. We're pressed into it. Dare I give an example in my own life recently? Your Paul Washer called and asked me if I would go to Alaska for him. He was pressing me in the service. And so we encounter various situations in our life, maybe from our wife, maybe from our husband, where we're pressed into service. Will I take up the cross? Will I bear the cross or not? And so we get pressed into it. Epaphroditus in Philippians chapter 2. You know, it says that Paul says of him that he came close to death for the work of Christ and that he might complete what was lacking in Paul's service. He was pressed to take up that cross. And another thing we find in Mark 15:21, we're looking at Mark 15:21, they pressed into service a passerby. It says he was a passerby. I mean, as we think about cross-bearing, it comes a lot of times in unexpected occasions. He was just passing by. He was probably going up to buy or sell. He was probably going up to worship or whatever, you know. He wasn't at all thinking about this. He wasn't at all thinking being all of a sudden involved in an execution. And so suddenly, so unexpectedly, these cross-bearing situations can come upon us. And will I deny myself? Will I humble myself? Will I take up the cross, or will I not? You know, so surprisingly, so suddenly, unexpectedly, it comes upon us with a situation, with a crossroads in my life. Maybe a little word, maybe a little retort, maybe a response or whatever. Will I humble myself? Will I deny myself or not? And so it is in the Christian life. Not only that, but unexpected sources. Here was a man coming up from the country. Coming from the country, it says in 15:21. I mean, think of it. Think of it. It was not the Pharisees who had the honor of bearing the cross of Christ. Some seminarian who had the honor of bearing the cross of Christ. It was somebody from an obscure situation. Who is Simon, the Cyrene from the country? And here he has the honor. God, in his sovereignty, puts the honor upon this someone called Simon from coming up from the country. And that's often the way it is. The honor falls upon the unexpected, you don't expect it to come from that source. And I mean, who was Amos but a fruit grower? Who was Elisha but a farmer? Who was David but a shepherd boy? Saul of Tarsus, you wouldn't have expected the honor to be put upon him. Unexpected sources. Gideon, a cowardly farmer. Moses, slow in speech. Here's a maiden, had the word of God for the captain. Here's a widow, from Zarephath, honored with caring for Elijah. And you go down through church history. George Whitfield, he was but a tavern boy. Cornelius Van Til, a farm boy. Matthew Henry, a farm boy. Not that we're making too much out of this country thing, but you get the picture. God using the unexpected and putting upon them great honor. The least, the last, the lowest, the littlest. And what an honor is given for Simon the Cyrene. Down through all these generations, we read of this one right here, pressed into service to bear the cross of Christ. You want fellowship with the Lord? Here it is. It says in Luke's account that Simon bore the cross behind Jesus. And Paul says in Philippians 3:10 that he says that I may know him and the fellowship of his sufferings conform to his death. You want to know the Lord, the power of his resurrection? It comes by entering into the fellowship of his sufferings. I mean, it's not just our sufferings. We're entering into the fellowship of his sufferings. Something that we take up to follow Christ. Something that we do to side off with him. Sicknesses are pressed upon us. Other things that are pressed upon us, they are not unique to the Christian. The Christian has those things too. But the cross comes in is when we respond in a way that the non-Christian doesn't. That's where the cross comes in. That's where the cross-bearing comes in. And so this is the way of fellowship with the Lord. This is the way to intimacy with Him. I mean, a great deal of our sanctification, a great deal of our holiness is going to be found right here in cross-bearing, self-denial. Was the Lord insulted? There it is. Was the Lord slapped and kicked around and mistreated? There it is. You want some intimacy with Christ? You want to know Christ? Take up that cross. A lot of our holiness is hinged right on this matter right here, are taking the place of old Simon the Cyrene. And not only that, but it looks like his boys were converted. It says he's the father of Alexander and Rufus. I mean, the implication is that they had some standing in the church. It may well be that through this, they were converted. I don't know. Maybe it was the other way around, but you can't help but wonder. So, cross-bearing in the case of Christ and in the case of Simon.